If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, we're reading from verse 11, and it's on page 848 of the church Bibles. Hebrews 5, verse 11. And it says this: we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Well, just to mention, as is the tradition, there's going to be the opportunity later on to ask any questions that you might have related to the passage or what we have been considering this morning. So do be bearing that in mind as you're listening to what's being said. There's obviously much to say about the topic that we're reflecting on this morning, and I've only got a limited amount of time to say that. So if there's something that you would like to be considering further, then that will be your opportunity to raise it. But before we have a look at the passage, let's first ask God to help us so that we can understand it in light of the rest of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us and you tell us what we need to know about you and how we can know you. We do thank you that you don't leave us to muddle our own way, but instead you give us very clear warnings and encouragements to stick with it, to persevere, and you explain to us how we're to do that. We pray, Lord, that we would be quick to listen to those warnings, to take them seriously, so that we might not fall away, but instead persevere to the end. Amen.
The number one purpose of the church is evangelism. This is why many have adopted what has become known as seeker-friendly services. And the concept is quite simple. The Sunday service has all of its jargon and technical terminology stripped away. Everything is explained so that someone who has never been to a church before understands that everything that happens during the time they're there. And so the non-Christian who happens to be visiting the church that Sunday feels like they know exactly what's going on because everything is aimed at them. Since evangelism is the number one priority of the church, many churches have weekly coffee mornings. And so the church is opened up and anyone who would like to can come into the church and have a coffee and some cake. One of the most successful ministries of the church is Mums and Tots. Every single Mums and Tots is oversubscribed. So it provides a wonderful opportunity. But of course we can add to these things the youth club for the local kids. There's the one-offs like the bonfire night, the family services that are put on, quiz night and carols by candlelight, and so on. So the reason I think evangelism is what the church is all about is because if I spend just a moment considering the church programme, it seems that it can be reduced down to one thing. Evangelism. But a question that's worth asking, though, is what's going to happen to the evangelised once they become Christians? Well, once again, the activities of the church and the focus of the church would suggest that as soon as you become a Christian, you need to just basically get stuck into evangelism. But what's going to happen to the new believers? Or, for that matter, what's going to happen to those who've been in the church for any length of time? What's going to happen when difficulties come? I mean, we live in a fallen world and difficulties are inevitable. And it's these difficulties that can test our faith to the point of breaking. What about deception? It's possible to be dazzled by a teaching that has similarities to the gospel, but actually is no gospel at all. And so it raises at least the possibility that perhaps the church shouldn't be purely about evangelism. Well, for each and every one of us, we have a story. And if you compare these stories, there's both a great diversity to these stories, but there's also many things that there are many common occurrences within these stories that we each have. Now, it may be that our story began from a simple lyric that we heard back when we were at Sunday school. So, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, while this is far from a comprehensive explanation of the gospel, what it does say is true. And as the weeks come and as the weeks go, further details are added to this basic understanding of the need for Jesus' love. Our understanding of how he demonstrates his love to us. We learn more of the consequences of his love. And importantly, we find out about our need to respond correctly to the love that he has shown us. Now, regardless of whether we became a Christian as a child or as an adult, each of us have a similar story that we can tell. And as we reflect upon our story, what we notice is what we understand now is greater than our understanding back then, when we first heard. And this, of course, is the direction that we should be moving in. And yet there are some who want to settle for what they call a simple faith. Now, part of what it means to have a simple faith is not to worry about doctrines, but to simply trust in Jesus. They want to avoid the controversies or the difficult subjects. So there may be controversies over predestination, penal substitution, or justification by faith. But I don't worry myself with these things. I simply trust in Jesus. Of course, the problem is, these are all things that Jesus taught about. These are all things that Jesus wants us to be clear upon. He wants us to know about these things. And in the passage that we're considering today, the author is encouraging his readers to move on from a simple faith. And the reason he gives for this is found in verse 14 of chapter 5. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, I'd be surprised if you've never experienced this yourself, but we can often be reminded by those people who don't know Jesus at all that we should not judge lest we be judged. Of course, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. The interesting thing, though, is, you know, you will have noticed as we read through that, he starts off by saying in chapter 7, "Judge not lest you be judged." But then later on, he goes on to say, "Watch out. Watch out for false prophets." See, what we notice is that actually Jesus is pro-judging. See, how do you spot a false teacher? Well, the only way to spot a false teacher is to make a judgment call about their teaching. But there's a further problem. How can we judge whether what they say is good or bad if we refuse to move on from our simple faith? See, in order to distinguish between good and bad, in order to make a discernment between that which is true and false, we need to know what is true so that we can recognise that which is false. As we talk to the non-Christian, what we often notice is that they play the role of the offended party. So they may say something along the lines of, "Why doesn't God realise there's nothing wrong with a little fun?" Of course, it's nonsensical. It's a dangerous position to hold, as they insist that the Creator justify himself to them. The Creator is to justify himself to us, the creature. And yet the funny thing is that we as Christians are not too different. We too adopt the role of offended party. So take Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8 as an example. In summary, it says this: it's impossible for the Christian, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, of course, we spend a lot of time telling one another that God will forgive time and time again. We spend a lot of time telling one another that he will forgive anything. And we spend a lot of time telling one another that his grace is always big enough. But then we come across this. And we're surprised to see that it seems that God isn't all that merciful in the end. Now, the solution to this apparent problem is we need to once again undergo a Copernican revolution. That is to say, we're not at the centre of the universe, and God is simply at our bidding, but rather we need to be reminded that God is the creator and we are his creatures. We're not the offender party. He is the offender party. Then we need to come again and read the verses a little bit more carefully. Let me just read it, verses 4 to 6 once again. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So as we read the passage, we notice the passage explains it's impossible for God to restore to repentance the Christian that falls away. The reason, the explanation that is given, is that it would mean Jesus would have to be crucified a second time. He would have to go through the disgrace that he'd been through before once again. See, remember our journey and where we've been in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 1, we read of how he is the one who has sat down at the Father's side. The reason he sat down is because his work is complete. We read of the one who's been vindicated, both by the fact that he's been resurrected from the dead, and he's now ascended and sat at his Father's side. And so for these Christians who fall away to be brought back, he would once again have to be brought down and crucified. But as we find out, as we continue to work through the book of Hebrews, as we get to Hebrews 10, Jesus' sacrifice is the once for all. To fall away and then to at a later point expect to be accepted back is to show contempt for the most remarkable event in history. The second person of the Trinity enters creation, at which point the Creator is killed by his creatures. Now that's something that's not to be trivialised, and it's not something that we should gamble with. The reason it's impossible for God to restore the repentant is because it's impossible for the once for all sacrifice to take place again. But it's important to note, and I think we need to be clear on this. This is not written to those people who have fallen away. It's in no way for their benefit. Notice who the writer is writing to. He's writing to believers. And the warning he's given is to us as believers that we're not to fall away. And so you may ask how we can help the one who's fallen away. And it may be a question you want to ask later on in question time. But in one sense, if we ask that question, we've missed the point altogether. The passage is written to you and to me. It's written to you and me as believers who are being warned that we should not to fall away. Because if we fall away, we show contempt for Jesus. And so as the author comes to the end of this section, he calls us to diligently persevere to the end. And we're to diligently persevere to the end so that we receive our salvation. Now, of course, the church is right to place a great emphasis upon evangelism. But it is a grave mistake to spend all our time in evangelism at the detriment of teaching and the training of the believer. If we fail to train the believer to maturity, then in reality, evangelism becomes futile anyhow, since every believer, new or old, is going to turn their head at every new and false whim that presents itself to the Christian. It makes no difference how many people become Christians if they're not taught the truth so that they can persevere to the end. And so we need to be encouraging one another to move on from our simple faith, encouraging one another to learn the doctrines that may be overlooked because we believe that they're unpalatable. If we insist on holding on to our simple faith or to avoid the doctrines that we consider are controversial, it raises the question as whether we really believe that God is the benevolent Lord. Think of it this way. God makes known to us the doctrines of predestination. He makes known to us in his word the doctrine of total depravity. He explains to us about common grace, justification, sanctification, penal substitution, and more. The reason he tells us about these things is for our benefit. He tells us so that we know what God is like. He tells us so that we know what he has done for us, and so that we aren't deceived by alternative teachings. So to ignore those things God would have us know is in the end to think we know better than God. And of course, it's a nonsense. It cannot be true. So though it may be uncomfortable and hard work, we might have to rethink what we think God is like. Is something we must do because we need to replace our wrong thinking about God with right thinking about who he is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that you sent your Son Jesus to die on our behalf. We thank you for this reminder of where he is now, that he sits at your right-hand side, interceding on our behalf. We do thank you for his work and how it has been completed, and how his death covers a multitude of sins, provides us for the forgiveness we need, and reconciles us to you, the Father. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't take this lightly, but instead we'd see the great urgency and need to continually put in our confidence in him and what he has done. We pray, Lord, as well for this warning, that we would remember that to show contempt for your Son and his sacrifice is something that we shouldn't do, but instead we should continually listen, hear your gospel, and persevere to the end. Amen. I mentioned a moment ago there'd be opportunities for questions. This is your chance to feel free to ask anything you might want to ask. It's a fairly Amy. Okay, excellent. So the question is, just repeat the recording, what's the responsibility of the individual compared to the responsibility of the church for the maturing of our faith? Is there a sense where the church gets on with evangelism and the individual should focus on maturing themselves? So I guess a few things to say. I guess the first thing to say is that God has organised his people in the structure of the church. And in Ephesians 3, we read of how God has given us, amongst other things, teachers who teach us and train us. So it certainly is a role of the church. If you think just sort of pragmatically from our point of view, or from many churches' point of view, often the leaders are set aside and they're paid to study, learn more, train more, think more about these things. Think 9 to 5 or maybe more than that, I'm reading the Bible or books about things, so I'm going to know a little bit more than you and I'll be able to tell you about that just because you're busy doing the things that you do, hopefully I know more than you, otherwise what am I spending my time doing? The other thing I would say is that because we've been given these, because the church has given us these teachers, and that's how we're to be structured, that, it really is what the church should be doing. So I think we see it quite a lot where, I guess the model you describe is like, it's all about evangelism, and the pastors are involved in evangelism, that's what they're doing, and that's what they see to be more important. But in the end, like I kind of said in the talk, what can happen and what we do see happening in God's grace is that obviously people will persevere to the end in those churches. People will make it to the end. And that's great. And obviously in God's grace, he will save those he has chosen. But I guess one of the things that bothers me about that is that it's not really how it's supposed to be. It's not really how it's supposed to be structured. The individual can work quite hard at reading the Bible and studying and listening. There's a whole wealth of stuff online and Christian literature that we have access to. So, we live in a particular country where if you've got the motivation to, you can really go to town and learn loads of stuff. But that's not how God's set up his people. That's not God. That's not how he structured them. And I think just because some of us might manage it, some of us might persevere to the end, those who are diligent will do it on their own, it doesn't mean that's a good model. I don't want us as a church, or as individuals who make up this church, to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. It's wonderful that many people will get into heaven by the skin of their teeth, because God is merciful. But that's not how we're sort of thinking, right, well, let's design the church around that. Instead, we want to take every warning on board. We want to learn as best as we can every doctrine and understand what it is so that we can, we've got every tool that we can to persevere to the end. Laura. Yes. Let me repeat something in the question for the recording. I guess to kind of summarise in my own words what I think I've heard is, some of us have been on this apparent journey where we have apparently fallen away and apparently been restored to repentance. So, you know, how do we make sense of that in light of what we've been thinking about here? Yeah, and so I'm not too worried about that in the sense that my story may be that I was a Christian when I was a teenager. I was a Christian in my 20s, and I stopped going to church. I got up to all sorts of stuff, and then 10 years later, found myself back at church, and I'm now a Christian and content in being a Christian, and everything's going well. Now, if that's your story, then that's true, and that's what's happening, and that's real, and that is genuine, and all those sorts of things. You know, I don't think we take Hebrews 11 and say, well, dismisses me then. Now, how we explain the mechanics of what's gone on there, well, again, I'm not too worried about having to explain the mechanics. But, you know, we can have a go, but I don't think it really matters too much. And that's where, I think that's why I'm stressing the importance of this is, again, it's kind of a similar thing. I could stop going to church and then after 6 years start going back to church again. And in one sense, that's wonderful. You know, I don't really know what happened. Was I not a Christian then? I am a Christian now. Was I a Christian then? And then for those 6 years where I wasn't going to church, well, I was still a Christian. It's just that I wasn't showing the commitment that I should have been. And then I'm advised to. And then I ended up going back to church. Yeah, that could be the mechanics. I don't really know what the mechanics are of how that happened, but that's what happened. I guess what we're saying here is, you know, No one at any point should stop going to church. You know, that's what it says later on, I think, in Hebrews 11. You know, you've stopped meeting with people, don't do that. And the warnings never sort of say, oh, well, you know, you could stop going to church if for a time, you know, say you wouldn't stop going to church for six years and then you came back to church and that's fine, you can still be a Christian. So I hope what I'm saying is clear. So I think I'm trying to make a distinction between... Or is it not? Okay. So I'm trying to make a distinction between God, when he gives us a warning, he's not going to hold back. He's just going to tell us how it is. There's lots of little bumps and little niggles that we could go through. But he's not giving us permission to, you know, just don't bother going to church for a while. Or fall away and have a bit of fun and then come back. But those things can happen in the sense that, you know, we can maybe... Again, I don't know how the mechanics work. Still be living the Christian life, but getting up to all sorts of stuff that we shouldn't be. And then it all go well again. So hopefully that's helpful and sort of explains something of it. And I think that's one of the points that I really want to get across, that we could... You know, we could, as a church, we could be getting up to all sorts of stuff and still getting through the skin of our teeth. And praise God that many churches do go through that, and people will get through from the skin of the, in the gospel through the skin of the teeth. But that's not what the warnings are telling us to do. You know, do it well, live well, you know, take on, heed these warnings and come out the other side. And so that's why Aidan and I never bother holding back. As you well know, if you sit there listening to us each week, you know, you get it like it is. Any other questions? Steve?
Just how can we as a Trinity, each of us, how can we encourage each other to persevere together, and, you know, what are practical things we can do to make sure that people don't fall and look out for each other?
Excellent. So what can we do so that we don't fall away and do persevere to the end? How can we help one another at Trinity? I think that, I mean, there's a number of things that I think we can do sort of practically, which is just make life easy for one another. You know, we as people have this tendency to rub one another up the wrong way. We're not very good. Engage, and I don't mean we as people, I mean people as people. We have this natural tendency, do people, to rub each other up the wrong way, to upset one another, to make people feel uncomfortable, and to get things wrong. And I think that can make coming to church unpleasant, it can make going to growth group unpleasant, it can be the sort of thing that kind of really puts us off, being, particularly when we're small, it's not like you can kind of hover off to another group, so to speak. So that's sort of one practical thing. I guess it's interesting, so we read the passage, judge not lest you be judged, and then we talk more about the watching out for false teachers. But that's another thing. Yeah. One of the things that happens when we get more knowledge and more information is we can feel that we're superior to everyone else. And again, that's the sort of thing we don't want to be doing as a church, as we reflect out on the rest of society or the rest of or other churches or whatever it might be, other Christians, but also within ourselves. You know, there's nothing greater than thinking, oh, I've understood something and I feel superior now to those people who are around me, and so I'm going to make it known that I know this and that. You know, it's wonderful that we know something about God that we didn't know, but it'd be a horrible thing to use that to, you know, make other people feel uncomfortable, those sorts of things. So, again, I hope we do this. I think we were talking the other week in Equip to Serve, we've been talking about prayer and how maybe we don't pray for the necessarily ask for the things to be prayed for, the right things to be prayed for. But we don't then go to growth group, and if someone asks for something that maybe is not quite where we should be, that we sort of make a big fuss of that. But instead, you know, we're all at the level that we're at, and we all need to kind of, we all need to grow. And so we need to be creating that environment where people can say what they are saying and are at the phase that they're at, if you know, remember the stories that we have, and can learn in their own good time. So that's a few sort of negative things. A few positive things is to be encouraging one another to, in the truth, the better we know the truth, the better we can encourage people, the better we can help people when they need it. Now that might not be often, but it's, you know, it's a good thing to be doing, to speak in the truth when we know it. I guess it's just a slightly sad thing, which I might add, just because I think it's relevant to our situation at the minute. We can only help those people who come. So if people are coming to the church, then obviously we're in a better position to those people who are not coming to the church. For whatever reason, they've cease to come or aren't coming at the moment. Obviously we can encourage them and all that sort of stuff, but in the end we can only encourage those who come. And this is one of the reasons why we have a very reduced and a very I think, relatively streamlined program. We're not intending, particularly as we get bigger, to add more things on and put things here and add things there and have this going on and that. You know, simplest thing, I guess on the simplest level, you come to Sunday morning growth group, maybe add to that equip to serve. That's what you've got to. Quiz nights come up, Carol's Way kind of like come up, a few slight additions. Hopefully it's not too much on top of the work you've got. But of course, we can only help one another if and when we're there. If we don't come to those things, we can't help one another. Is that helpful?